Genesis 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials and chief cupbearer and the chief baker and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph and he attended them. After they'd been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head, there were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all of his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a 2nd dream. 7 ears of corn, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 healthy, full ears. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, When out of the river, there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I'd never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they'd ate them up, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I saw seven ears of corn, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other ears sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the seven good ears. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears of corn are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless ears of corn scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain round his neck. He made him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted out before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere.
Nowadays, it appears, the future is big business. In recent times, many companies in the UK and around the world have employed what's known as futurologists to help them predict the patterns and possibilities of the future. Some companies, they're called foresight strategists or strategic planners. Why? Well, to get ahead of the game, to future-proof the company against any unforeseeable problems. And in many ways, it's common sense. In fact, quite a few universities are training people in the skills of futurology to enable them to have those skills needed in this field. If you fancy it, I did a bit of research, you can apply to do courses in Edinburgh or York or Leeds. If you're more adventurous, you can go to Finland or Berlin or South Africa, and my favourite, the Hawaii Research Centre for Future Studies, which offers both a master's and a doctorate. There we go. That's your future sorted. The reality is, though, none of us know the future. We can predict, we can plan, we can analyse the markets and possible growth areas. None of us know the future for sure, though, do we? And that is one of the key lessons we learn in these two chapters of Genesis this evening. We're considering the life of Joseph from Genesis this spring. And so far, the story has been pretty hard and gloomy for Joseph, hasn't it? So he started off in chapter 37 as the favorite son of Jacob, loved, appreciated, safe, until his 10 of his other brothers got hold of him and sold him into slavery. And it was an act of callous wickedness. But in chapter 39, we saw last week, things got a little bit brighter, at least for a time. He was in the household of a wealthy and important Egyptian man called Potiphar. And Potiphar saw in Joseph a very capable and intelligent young man. And Joseph ended up running Potiphar's household until Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of rape after he repeatedly refused to sleep with her. And so by the end of chapter 39, he's in prison. Although, just like Potiphar, the prison warder also saw that this chap Joseph was very capable and trustworthy. So at the end of chapter 39, he's again got some limited responsibility and freedom, but he's still a slave. Now, behind it all, we've seen God at work, haven't we? God wasn't actually mentioned in chapter 37, but he was there. And then we saw in chapter 39, God is doing something in and through Joseph, which is more than just orchestrating the events of his life. And the big question is, what is God doing? And in these chapters, the veil is begun to be drawn back, and we begin to see an answer. And it's all to do with the future. And the future actually isn't in Joseph's hands. It's not even in Pharaoh's hands. It's in the hands of the living God, whose plans for his people, indeed, what's extraordinary, the entire globe, are being worked out. Now, there's a lot of detail in these two chapters, as we read earlier. What we're going to do is we'll look at them through the lens of two central characters, Joseph and God, and then we'll have a bit of a think right at the end about how these chapters apply to us. First, then, God's servant, and he trusts in the darkness. And that is the theme that goes through both chapters. So we left Joseph at the end of chapter 39, enjoying the sort of relative freedom that the prison warder had given him. He was experiencing success in his role. God was with him, chapter 39, verse 23. But at the beginning of chapter 40, two new characters enter prison. They're Pharaoh's cupbearer and his baker. And these two men were significantly important in Pharaoh's household, with access to Pharaoh, but they annoyed him, and so they were thrown into prison. But it just so happens it's the same prison that Joseph was in, and it just so happens that they're assigned to Joseph. Now, we're told in chapter 40, verse 5, that both men had a dream. Now, we've already been told, haven't we, chapter 37, that Joseph had dreams. He had two, And here are two more. And in chapter 41, we're going to see Pharaoh also had two dreams. All the dreams come in couplets, as if to make the point that actually these dreams don't happen because the characters have eaten too much cheese or they're processing things during that night. No, these dreams very clearly are messages from God that need interpretation. God's at work. And there's a little detail in the way Joseph deals with these men, which is also worth us noting just as we begin. It's in verse 6. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" It's interesting. Easy, I think, just to skate over that. But Joseph shows real concern and compassion for his two fellow prisoners. I find that striking, because you can imagine that for all the years of brutality and misery that Joseph had experienced, he could end up a rather cold and self-focused sort of person. He could have ignored them or just told them to man up, stop moaning. By this stage in his life, he has been away from home and a slave for more than 10 years. He was sent off packing down to Egypt at the age of 17. And the following chapter will tell us he's 30 when he meets Pharaoh, two more years after chapter 40. So at this point, he's been going 10 years in prison. But he engages with them and asks them gently what is wrong. Isn't that interesting? Joseph's character has been shaped by this hardship. As we saw last time, he's tested, but he's faithful. Notice the response, verse 8. "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Straight away, Joseph attributes dream interpretation to God. In fact, seven more times, God's name is mentioned in these chapters in connection with dream interpretation. "I can't do this," Joseph says, "but God can." So notice chapter 41, verse 16. We'll skip around a little bit at this point. Joseph is brought to Pharaoh, chapter 41, verse 16. Just notice what he says in response to Pharaoh, asking him to interpret his dreams. "I cannot do it," he said, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Just take stock of that response for a moment, would you? It's the first time in 13 years, because two more years have passed by this stage, and he stands before the one person who can set him free. And he says, "I can't do what you ask." I mean, talk about courage. But then he quickly says, "But I do know someone who can." Much like Daniel did before Nebuchadnezzar many, many years later. Both these young men, Joseph and Daniel, trusted the Lord in the face of powerful monarchs. And in fact, both Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar were the most powerful men at the time in the world. They needed to know, though, that their fates were in the hands of God. That's what Joseph tells him. Notice the other references to God, just so we get the point. Chapter 41, verse 25. "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do.'" God is revealing it to Pharaoh. Verse 28, "It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do." Verse 32, "The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon." And it's even something Pharaoh gets the point in verse 39. "God has made this known to you." Well, I hope he's got the point. Joseph knows that God is in charge, and he reveals the dreams to his servant. Joseph is the mouthpiece. Now, what is notable about Joseph at this point is he trusts God in the darkness. He doesn't know what's going on, but he faithfully interprets the dreams, which is what he does for the cupbearer and the baker. So both of those men offer their dreams to Joseph. And notice what it means for the cupbearer. Go back to chapter 40, verse 12. Chapter 40, verse 12. This is what it means. Joseph said to him, the three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. Now, when the baker sees Joseph give a favorable interpretation, he asks too. And the answer, verse 18, this is what it means. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale you on a pole, and the birds will eat your flesh. Joseph can't lie. This is God's word. And it's exactly what happens, verse 20. Now, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that once again he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. God's word comes true. The dreams were a word of warning from the Lord about the future. The future is in God's hands. Now, for Joseph, nothing changes, because in chapter 40, verse 14, he says to the cupbearer, when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in prison. It's a pitiful cry, isn't it? Joseph's saying, look, I've been here for 10 long years. Nothing's changed. Put in a good word, will you? When you're set free. Notice that little word, when. Verse 14. Joseph is in no doubt about the truth of God's word. The cupbearer will live. But for now, we leave Joseph in prison. He does trust the Lord, but it's very dark for him. In fact, it's going to be like this for another 2 years. Chapter 41, verse 1. Imagine that, 2 years of doors clanging. Every time the door clanged, it's hope. No, dashed, darkness and pain. What on earth is God doing? After all, Joseph's tried to be kind and faithful. That leads us to see, secondly, God's plan. It's veiled, but it's certain. Because now we're into year 13. Joseph is now 30, chapter 41, verse 46. What on earth is God doing? And the answer is, he is working out his plan for his glory and the good of his people, indeed the blessing of all nations. So 2 years have passed, and now it's Pharaoh's turn to have a couple of dreams. Notice again, there are two dreams. And Joseph says in verse 32, chapter 41, the reason God gave two is because this is God's set purpose. So what are the dreams? Well, go back to chapter 41, verses 2 to 7. And that's where we're told what they are. They're pretty disturbing, aren't they, these dreams? 7 lovely, sleek, fat cows are devoured by 7 thin, gaunt cows. I mean, it's like a horror movie, isn't it? Sort of weird bovine version of Jurassic Park. And then comes the second dream. 7 full and fat ears of corn are devoured by 7 thin and scorched ears of corn. What could this possibly mean? And in verse 8, there's a problem. In the morning, his mind was troubled, no doubt. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but here's the problem. No one can interpret them. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, much later, none of the magicians or dream experts could interpret them. Why? Because the future is God's business, as Joseph will say shortly. And it's even worse for Pharaoh, because actually in Egypt, dream interpretation was big business. In fact, we've got in the British Museum Egyptian manuals for dream interpretation. You can go down and have a look at it. And worse still, Pharaoh was supposed to be a god in Egyptian understanding, but he was stumped. Why? Because there's only one God. And the living God has the future in his hands. So what happens next? Verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings." That is an understatement. "Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." Now at last, can you see? Things are beginning to fall into place. Because we may well ask, why didn't God answer Joseph's prayer for release 2 years before, or at least at any other time? Because, here's the answer, at every stage of the story was orchestrated by God to get Joseph in the right place at the right time so that he will be brought before Pharaoh and interpret his dream. So God brought him from his family home to Canaan, to the prison in Egypt, to the palace of Pharaoh. And every step was vital. God needed him in Egypt, so he was trafficked by his brothers. God needed his gifts and success to be seen. So Potiphar saw that, but didn't kill him. He put him in prison. He needed to be in that prison, in that wing, at that time, so the cupbearer and the baker could tell him his dreams. And he needed to be still in that prison at that moment, when Pharaoh had his dreams, and when the cupbearer remembered, so he could be fetched to interpret. And if at any point God's plan had failed, everything would have collapsed. But he had to wait 2 whole years in prison, not because God had forgotten him, but because this was God's plan. The plan is veiled, but it is absolutely certain God is in charge. So what happens next? Verse 14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon, where he, when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Notice a small but significant detail here. At last, after 13 years, Joseph gets a fresh set of clothes. Because so far he's lost his cloak not once but twice, and now he's in prison clothes. But from now on, he's going to wear the clothes of royalty. Changing clothes is a change of circumstance. So he's brought to Pharaoh and asked to interpret the dream. But again, just notice how he answers. In the context of all that has happened in the last 2 years and 10 years before that, again, this answer is remarkable. Verse 16, "I cannot do it." But God will give Pharaoh the answer. "I can't." Notice again, but God can. Now, he could have lied. He could have said, "Yep, I've got this." But God's the one in charge. And Joseph knows that. And Joseph knows only God has the future in his hands. And so he explains the dream. And notice how he points to God in all of this. Verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do." Verse 29, let's read on. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt. 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. So what does Pharaoh need to do? Well, he needs to find someone very wise to manage the corn intake in the way Joseph suggests. And in this way, Egypt and many lives will be saved. And I wonder, is it possible to find such a man as this? Well, yes, he's standing right in front of Pharaoh. So listen to what Pharaoh says in verse 41. "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He made him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way!" And thus he put him in charge of the whole of the land of Egypt. Does that remind you a little bit of the dreams Joseph had in chapter 37? Just beginning to come true, isn't it? People bowing down to him. He's gone from humiliation to exaltation. A slave to the prime minister of Egypt. The prison to the palace. And who gets the credit? Is it Joseph's clever plan? Well, see what he says when he has his two boys in verse 51. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." And the second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." God has made me forget my trouble. God has made me fruitful. It's God's doing. At last, a light is dawning and the darkness is being dispelled. And actually, the most significant verses in these two chapters come right at the end of the story. Notice what happens in verses 56 and 57. When the famine had spread over the entire country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. You notice who Joseph is saving? Not just Egypt, but the whole world. So this rejected son of Israel is blessing the whole world. The rejected slave is becoming the savior of the world. So now, do you see how God's plans are coming to fruition? The veil is being drawn aside. All that hardship is seen in the context of a remarkable rescue. God wasn't idle. He wasn't silent. No, through those hardships, God was planning to save the world. But we're not at the end of the story yet, are we? Because back in Canaan, there are 11 very hungry brothers. And we'll have to wait till next week to see what happens. But as we finish, I just want us briefly to reflect on two lessons for us. Consider first that so often God's people must wait. God's people must wait. We need to wait to see what God is doing. Waiting, I suspect, is not something that many of us find a natural thing to do. We want answers sooner rather than later, preferably now. But that is often not how God works. It took centuries for a savior to come. We read the Bible, we discover many, many of God's servants have had to wait years for promises to be fulfilled. Abraham waited 25 years before Isaac was born. Joseph had 13 years of slavery. Moses spent 40 years in the desert as a shepherd before he was called to lead God's people. God's people had 400 years of quiet between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. And we've had 2,000 years of waiting for Jesus to come back. And in our personal lives as well, many times God calls us to wait. Why doesn't God answer our prayers immediately? And why sometimes is the answer the one we're not expecting? Why is that? I don't know. But that's part of the answer, is that God is making us more like himself in our waiting. Is not waiting actually part of the answer? Because we've had to wait. We've had to trust him for something. And when the answer comes, we're in a better position to serve him. The psalmist says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord." Waiting might be hard, but it is not bad. Spiritually speaking, it's often very, very good for you. In waiting, we grow stronger. Now, that may be your experience right now. So can I urge you to trust the Lord who loves you, whose plans won't fail? God's plans for Joseph were very different. We're not Joseph, but the same God is our God. and he's faithful today to his people, as he was in the second millennium BC in that prison in Egypt. And like Joseph's story, ours can sometimes be very dark, can't it? We can't fathom what God is doing. Why is this happening? Why has that happened? Why doesn't just God reveal himself and show me what's going on? We don't always get the answers we want, but he will not abandon us. And he calls us to wait. Wait and see what I will do. Waiting is good, but it's hard. And through waiting, God changes us. And then secondly, with this we'll finish, God's people must rejoice. Because actually we see through Joseph how God's plans are fulfilled in Jesus. Because the life of Joseph points us to Jesus, the suffering servant who went through humiliation to exaltation, through the cross for our sake, to a glorious resurrection and ascension. And the story of Joseph should cause us to find our joy in Jesus. And like Joseph, in Christ, we've been given new clothes, royal clothes, because we're royal sons. And also, one last thing, is that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, just as Joseph was the Savior of the whole world. That's the remarkable story of Joseph in a nutshell. The nations are blessed because Joseph was the right man at the right time. So surely, we must end with thankfulness, mustn't we? God's got the future in his hands. Praise him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these remarkable stories of Joseph in the Old Testament. Thank you that they teach us much about how you deal with your people, just in the nitty-gritties of life. Thank you for the little details we've seen this evening. But thank you too for the big picture, the arc of salvation in Jesus. And may these stories cause us to treasure Jesus more dearly and nearly. And Father, when it is dark, please may we trust you and wait with faith for your glory's sake.